Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Amen. When I say the word evangelism, what comes to mind? Sharing the gospel. I know when I said that word, there were some of you, the first thing came to mind was fear and trembling. It's like you have this opportunity, God prevents it and presents an open door, and you're kind of going, oh, what do I say? What do I do? Your stomach gets tied up in knots. Your throat goes dry. Your mind is racing and it is blank. That's what happens so many times when we're presented with an opportunity for evangelism. So many times we think of evangelism as sharing our testimony, what God's done for us, or sharing the plan of salvation. But friends, I want you to realize evangelism is so much more than either of those. In your notes this morning, evangelism is much more than sharing your testimony or the plan of salvation. It's planting and watering seeds about God. That's what it is. It's planting and watering seeds about God. The Apostle Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, where he says, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. And there's many ways that planting and watering seeds takes place. First of all, it might take place just in a conversation where you bring up something God did for you. For example, I thank God that he protected me from a horrible accident. And then you go on to explain what the accident was about. Just in casual conversation, as God meets needs in your life. Man, I had a $3,000 car need, and God provided money to take care of that need. I didn't know where it was coming from, and God took care of that. Just as you talk about God's activity in everyday life, in less than 30 seconds, you can plant a seed that someone sees God is real, that God moves in their life, that he cares, and he's involved with us. Another way that you and I can plant seeds, and you probably might not like this one, it's by apologizing when you're wrong. When you do something wrong, you offend a coworker. Maybe you did a little white lie or you blew up at them. To apologize, but as you apologize, include God in the apology like this. You can say, you know what? I need to apologize to you because God convicted me that I did something wrong. I got angry and I blew up at you. So you're bringing God into it. So it's not just you realize it's there, but they realize, and many times they know you're a Christian. They know you go to church. So bring that in and connect it that God speaks and he's active in your life. Another way that you can plant seeds is when you see a need or when they're sick, offer to pray for that need. Offer to pray for them when they're sick. And maybe you'll pray right there on the spot, or maybe you'll pray separately away from there. But when you pray for them, and what's really neat, ask God to heal. Ask God to provide that need. Follow up later if you're not praying in that moment and they're not instantaneously healed. I have had times where God prompted me to pray for someone. I did, and he healed them on the spot. And what a testimony it was. So that's a way to plant seeds for God. Another way to plant and water is by bringing someone to church. Now, when is a good time to bring someone to church? Anytime, yes. But there's a really, really good time, and it's just 5 Sundays, actually 4 Sundays from now, Easter Sunday. And if they've got kids, invite them to the egg hunt, all right? And we're going to have a special service. You can see we've got our Easter set up here. You say, what it's about? Well, you're just going to have to wait and see, all right? We're utilizing it for our Pursue His Presence series that we're in right now, but it's going to really be used in illustrated message on Easter Sunday. But invite someone, bring someone to church, and here's another good thing. Say, afterwards, come over to our house for a ham dinner. By the way, can you smell the ham and the turkey cooking for the annual meeting? Yeah, that's what we're having today, ham and turkey. Invite them over to your house for dinner or take them out to lunch. But invite them to church and then do something afterwards. It's a great way to plant and water seeds for the gospel. Another way is by serving someone. Maybe when they're sick, you take them a meal. when you are, when they're experiencing a problem, like maybe they're pregnant, they're, and you know, the family's in the hospital, they need meals, you can bring it for that situation. I do something called snow blowing evangelism. I've got a big snow blower from when we lived in the Midwest. So when we get a lot of snow, I'll go and I'll blow my neighbors out. And if they say, thank you, this is how I respond. Hey, I just wanted to show you God's love in a practical way. I want to show God's love. When you bring that meal and they say, thank you so much. Yeah, I just want to show you God's love in a practical way. You're bringing God, you're showing your activity, connecting to the love of God. And then a final way you can do this is to do a Bible study. You lead a Bible study, and maybe you do it in your office, you do it over lunch break, maybe you do it in your home, you can even do it here in the church, you could do it at a coffee shop at a regular time and place. Lead a Bible study, invite your neighbors, invite your friends, your coworkers. There are a lot of ways for you and me to plant and water seeds about God without having to memorize the whole plan of salvation, without having to have a big spiel and say, you know, are you ready to bow your head and close your eyes? You can plant seeds for the gospel. Even if you're kind of more reserved, more shy, and you don't really feel comfortable talking about God and presenting the whole plan of salvation and leading someone to Christ. As we plant and water seeds, realize we're bringing God, His presence into our situation, and we're also bringing His presence into other people's situation. And that's what our theme is for this year, is pursue His presence. And one of the greatest ways you and I can pursue the presence of God is to pursue the mission of God bringing people to Christ. I want to welcome everyone here today, our online audience. You friends, it's good to have you here. Thanks for being with us today. And also for all of you in the house, thank you for coming this morning. As we've been talking about this theme, we've mentioned how we are temples of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul talked about that. The Bible says that God dwells in temples not made by hands of men with rock, with stones, with timbers and that kind of thing, but He dwells in the hearts of people. Yet we know in the Old Testament, that's where it started out, with a tabernacle and then a temple. And the whole reason God did that is because, one, Jesus hadn't died yet so that He couldn't dwell in the hearts and lives of people. But secondly, the tabernacle was an illustration, kind of a picture of how you and I pursue the presence of God. As we take a look at the tabernacle layout up here, you can see that, and I'm going to just kind of use the stage as an example. Over on the right side is the gate, and over on the left side, that's the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. The Ark of the Covenant, that's where the presence of God dwelled. If you saw Raiders of the Lost Ark and they opened the Ark, out came the presence, their faces melted. It was a great movie. Anyway, going back to here, how do we enter the presence of God? In the very first week, we talked about Psalm 100, verse 4 and 5. Enter His gates with thanksgiving in your heart. Enter His courts with praise. Bertina referenced that when you're going through a difficult time, you want to praise and worship God. It's not just something you do on a Sunday morning. We do it all the time. And so many times when you bring praise, God inhabits praise and it brings His presence more real. After you went through the gate, we then come to number one, which is the brazen altar. At the brazen altar, they sacrificed animals. And the sacrifices, they were all pointing to the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus, when He was praying in the garden on the night that He was going to be betrayed, He said, Father, if there's any way for the redemption of mankind to take place without me dying, without me laying down my life, let it be done. Because Jesus knew not only the physical torture, but the spiritual torture of being separated from the Father and bearing the punishment for our sins. It didn't happen because that was the only way, and Jesus laid His life down. And that's what He's asking you and me to do, to lay our lives down. And submission is what the altar symbolizes. We submit our lives saying, God, I'm not going to live for myself. I'm going to be a living sacrifice. I will do what you want me to do. And so as we go through our day, as we pray in the morning, we're submitting our lives and saying, not my will, but your will be done. You're in charge. We move on to number three in the tabernacle diagram, and that's the laver. After they would sacrifice an animal, you can just imagine how bloody, how messy they were. They wanted to wash up, and the laver was where they did that. Sacrificing was messy. And we've talked about how this symbolizes holiness, where we need to reflect upon our lives. And as God speaks to us, we learn how that laver was made from mirrors, bronze mirrors, a reflection. And as we look at our lives and we reflect on what God's saying to us, saying, here's some sin that you need to repent of, or here's some good things, some right things that you're leaving out of your life you need to start doing, we cleanse ourselves and we become more like Jesus. And as we do that, we experience more of God's presence. We then enter into the Holy of Holies, and we looked at the piece of furniture number three, which was the table of showbread. And the table of showbread, that symbolized the Word of God. It symbolized the Word of God. And as the Word of God, it feeds us. We learned in Deuteronomy chapter 8, how God said, the manna I've been giving you for 40 years, it is symbolized my commands, my laws, my principles, and man cannot live by manna, by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. God was saying, you need my word. Just as you relied on manna for physical food, my word is spiritual food. And we learned that we need to immerse ourselves in the verses of Scripture. Then we need to reverse our course if our life is not aligning with it. How many times have you read the Bible and God's convicted you of something that you need to change in your life because you've been reading the Word? Put your hand up. Help me this morning. Yeah, many of you have. I know I have on several occasions. So I immerse, I reverse, and then I need to rehearse. Throughout the day, I'm asking God to bring scriptures to mind for the situations that I'm facing. And maybe I know there's a particular struggle I'm dealing with. I want to be armed with power verses in my own life that I can rehearse the verse. I can renew my mind so I'm not conformed to the pattern of the world. And as I bring God's word into my life, I experience more of God's presence in my life. And so we've learned about these four different ways. This morning, we're going to take a look at the number four. There are the yellow piece of furniture, and that is the lampstand. The lampstand, if you're taking notes this morning, symbolizes our mission. It symbolizes our mission of being light to the world. Jesus said, go into all the world, make disciples of all men. That's our mission. What's Radius's slogan, our vernacular for mission? Our mission is to help all people find and follow Jesus. A plus, you've got it, yeah. We want to help people find Jesus, those who aren't Christians, to find Jesus, but it's not enough just to find him. I now begin to follow him, and I submit my life to Christ at the altar. I become a holy person, washing my life as God reveals to me things I need to change. I get into the Word of God. I begin to read it. I begin to study it so that I can grow and be strong because I need his Word. But then we come to this place where every Christ follower also becomes someone who's not just received the good news, but they share the good news. And that's what the lampstand is all about. We're sharing the good news of Jesus. Exodus 25, 31, it says, you shall also make a lampstand of pure gold. When John the Apostle was imprisoned on the island of Patmos, it was kind of like Alcatraz, a prison island. And what took place is that he was in the Spirit. He was worshiping God on the Lord's Day, on a Sunday. And in the process, God gives him this vision, this revelation, and it's called the Book of Revelation. All 20-some chapters is what God gave him. And the first few chapters, God talks about he has something for the churches, and he calls the churches a lampstand. We're going to read about it in Revelation 1, verses 11 and 12, and then verse 20. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book. send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Verse 20, the seven lampstands which you saw, Jesus says, are the seven churches. Friends, the lampstands represent Christ followers, the light of the world. Jesus said it, you are the light of the world. Don't hide your light under a basket. God wants you and I to share the good news that we've received with other people. You are the light. Look at your neighbor and say, you're the light. Now, God was writing to the churches, the lampstands, because there were things that they were doing that were obstacles in blocking the light. And he said, if you don't take care of these obstacles, your lampstand's going to be removed. You're going to lose your witness. And the thing is, as we are going through, if we could go back to the tabernacle diagram, if we are submitting at the altar and we're being holy people, removing all sin from our life, if we are immersing ourselves in the verses of Scripture, renewing our minds, reversing course when God shows us something, that right there helps us remove the obstacles that the churches in Revelation were facing. And so those are key components. If we do these first few steps, we're already on the way to being a lampstand. But here's the thing, it's not enough to walk the walk. Although you have to walk the walk, we need to talk the talk. God wants us to declare his goodness, not just live his goodness, which we need to do, because if you don't, it discredits your testimony. But we need to talk the witness. And what I want to do this morning is I want to give you some steps, three steps to position the mission in your life. Three steps to positioning the mission in your life. So step number one is to know the gospel and the salvation scriptures, okay? And here's a good thing. We talked about rehearse the verses last week. These are some verses that you need to rehearse. You need to find a plan of salvation that you're comfortable sharing and Bible verses that you can share. Memorize them, practice them, rehearse the verses, because it is essential for us to share salvation. If you don't know the plan of salvation, how can you share the plan of salvation with someone and lead them to Christ? If you're in a car accident with a friend and you're okay and they're dying and you know they just have minutes to live, would you feel horrible if you didn't know how to lead them to Jesus in those final minutes? It's vitally important that we know the scriptures. And we give some scriptures there for you in your notes. This is a salvation plan called Romans Road, where it's all in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3, 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one who is good. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. All of us have sinned against God. Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death. All of us deserve to die and go to hell. And death is being separated from God forever and being in eternal torment and punishment. But then there's good news. Romans 5, 8, God loves us. He didn't want us to spend eternity in hell. He demonstrates his love for us by sending Jesus to die for our sin. And now because of that, you and I have a choice. Romans 10, 9. We can either reject what Jesus has done for us on the cross, or we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. That term Lord means leader. He's boss. We surrender control of our lives and say, Jesus, you're in control of my life. And we believe in our heart that Jesus died and God raised him from the dead. He's alive today, and so he has authority over us. And if we do that, we're saved. Those are scriptures I've got memorized, and I just shared with you in under 2 minutes the plan of salvation. It's super easy. Every Christian is able to do it. And every Christian is obligated to know the plan of salvation and share it, because we're to be witnesses, we're to be light, and to share the plan of salvation. Now realize, many times you're not going to come up on a first conversation and just lay out the whole plan of salvation and lead them to Jesus. It takes a whole lot of other things. All those other planting seeds, building relationships, building friendships, doing other things so that they can see you're real, you're authentic, and you just don't go to church and say you're a Christian, but there's something real and different about your life. But here, if we're not ready to share the salvation plan, we're not positioned for the mission. So to position for the mission, learn the plan of salvation. Okay, let's look at the second step to positioning the mission in our lives. Number two, pray for others and for Bob. Okay, now Bob Wagner is here. I'm not talking about praying for Bob this morning, okay? You'll see what I mean in just a moment, all right? But pray for others and for Bob. Billy Graham, he called prayer the most effective evangelism tool ever developed. Prayer is essential because the Bible says Satan has blinded their eyes. There is a spiritual war going on for the hearts and lives of people. And so we need to be praying that God removes the scales, that God gives our friends, our neighbors, our classmates, our co-workers, that he gives them a discontent with their lives. They think their life is satisfying, but without Jesus, it's empty. It's meaningless. There's no significance. There's no meaning. And we pray that God gives them a passion for truth, that they want it. And so we pray for other people. The Apostle Paul talks about this when he was writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. He says, therefore, I exhort first of all, the first thing I tell you, Timothy, is to pray that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, all people. That includes everyone. The people you like, the people that you don't really like, and the people you just can't stand. Now, don't look at your neighbor, okay? No, don't do that to them. But it's everyone, your co-workers, your classmates, your neighbors, your friends, your family, your in-laws, your outlaws. We pray for all people. That's the first thing Paul said I want you to do. He goes on to say, also pray for kings and all who are in authority. We need to be praying for our government leaders. And those who are in authority, teachers, coaches, pastors, pray for all in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, our Savior. Look at this, verse 4. Who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. We're praying for all people to come to the knowledge of the truth. Some of you may remember last April, Don Ross came and spoke, and he asked us to hand out these My Mission cards, and on the back were the 9 arts of spiritual conversation. How many remember when Don Ross was here? Okay, there's a few hands up. Don asked us to be missionaries to these people for the next 2 years, to pray for them daily. You still have this card? Are you still praying for those people? I am. I'm praying for those people almost every single day. And friends, we're coming up on a year. We still have another year of prayer. And I don't know if you've had one of those people come to Christ, come tell us about it. We want to hear about it. We want to share what God is doing. If you have forgotten about it, dig it out or make a new card. But we need to be praying for all men because God desires that all men come to the saving truth and the grace of Jesus Christ. Prayer is the most important thing you and I can do for evangelism. So pray for others. And the next thing we do is we pray for Bob. Now, what does that mean? Well, Bob is an acrostic for 3 things to pray for yourself for, all right? Letter B, if you're taking notes, the letter B stands for burden. Every day you get up, pray for a burden. God, show me someone today as I'm going to school, as I'm going to college, and as I go to work or out in the oil field or in the office, wherever I find myself, God, show me someone who needs encouragement. Show me someone that you want to minister to, that you want to touch their lives. God, make it so evident. Give me a burden for them. Maybe it's a burden to call somebody or text somebody or visit somebody, but say, God, show me who you want me to impact today with the good news. And it may be someone who's not yet a Christian. And many times, and that's a good thing to pray for, God, give me a not yet Christian, someone I, maybe it's you're going grocery shopping in Walmart, and God shows you a mom who's just having a really difficult time with her kids, and you can say something or do something, or maybe someone asks you a question, God opens a door, it may be someone you know, it might be a complete stranger, but pray for God to give you a burden, that God shows you someone, and he unburdens you to pray for them. Maybe it is another believer, because our mission is not just to help people find Jesus, but to help people follow Jesus. And sometimes we have brothers and sisters in Christ who are discouraged. They're going through a difficult time, and they need encouragement. They need comfort. They need someone to boost their faith and to lift them up. And you and I help them follow Jesus. So as you start your daily prayer, say, God, give me a burden. Show me who to minister to. Then we next thing we pray for is we're praying for Bob, is the O is an open door. Pray for open doors. Pray for not yet Christians to come to you and ask you questions. Pray for not yet Christians to come to you and ask for prayer for a need, because they've heard you talk about God answer prayer in your life. They've got a need in their life, and maybe what God has done for you, he'll do for me. Pray for open doors. That God opens up spiritual conversations. He gives you and I an idea that opens it up, or they open up a spiritual conversation. The Apostle Paul said in Colossians, he says, pray that as that God would open doors so that the Word of God can run swiftly in people's lives. Pray for the Word to run swiftly, that it's shared, it runs through that open door. And then the letter B in Bob stands for boldness. That when God does open the door, you'll be bold and you'll walk through it. That you'll have the words. And when we talked about rehearse the verse, one of the verses we talked about last week was Exodus 4:12, where God said to Moses, when Moses said, God, I can't talk very well. God said, I'll be with your mouth. I'll teach you what to say. I'll be with your mouth and I'll show you what to do. And there's some of you, you have a fear of witnessing. You feel you can't talk. You need to take that verse, memorize it, rehearse that verse, and stand on the Word of God. And when God opens a door, you're going to walk through with boldness, and you're going to open your mouth, and God will fill it with something to say. Talk slowly. Your mind might be racing, but deliberately Columbo it, okay? How many know, have ever seen the detective show Columbo, all right? You know, Columbo, when he's talking to someone, he doesn't go really fast. He kind of takes some time to formulate his thoughts and to spit out the question or to give the response, you know. And that's what you need to do when you're witnessing. Talk slowly so the Holy Spirit can give you the words to say and you're not tripping all over yourself, all right? So what does Bob stand for? Burden, open door, boldness. How many are going to pray for Bob tomorrow? Amen. You can pray for Bob Wagner too if you want, yeah. All right, let's go on. Let's look at the final step this morning. To position ourselves for mission, we need to know the plan of salvation. We need to pray for others and pray for ourselves with the burden, open door, and boldness. Number three, we need to ask for the Holy Spirit and power. The third step to positioning ourselves for the mission of Jesus Christ to help all people is to ask for the Holy Spirit and power. In Exodus 27, verses 20 to 21, and this is interesting, when you read some translations of the Bible, it calls it a candlestick, okay? That is a bad term. That is not a good term to use. You know why? Because they didn't use candles. It used oil. We see this in Exodus 27, verses 20 and 21. Israel was commanded to bring pure olive oil that they pressed from fresh olives, and that oil was used to light the lampstand. So it's not a candlestick, it's an oil lamp. And friends, oil in the Bible is symbolic for the Holy Spirit. And so The lampstand has no light if it doesn't have the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus knew how important the Holy Spirit was. Before he left the planet, he said to his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "You'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now, but you shall receive power," in verse 8, "when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Jesus said, "Wait for the Holy Spirit." Now, many Christians don't seek for the baptism of the Holy Spirit because they don't have a proper understanding of it. Recently, I was talking to someone about spirit baptism, and they said that they really didn't think much about it because they thought the purpose of spirit baptism was to give a message in tongues in church. Friends, that does happen sometimes when you have baptism of the Holy Spirit, you give a message in tongues. But that is just a small, small portion. It's the very tip of the iceberg. They say like 70 to 90% of the iceberg is underwater. Speaking in tongues, a message in church, is a small part. There is something so much bigger behind it. It is for power, but also tongues is to be a prayer language for you. You see, when you speak in tongues, the Holy Spirit who dwells inside every Christian, he speaks through you to God. He worships God through you. He prays through you. He intercedes for you. And here's the thing. When you and I pray with our minds, our rationale and our logic limit God, and it filters our prayers. So we only ask for certain things that we think are possible. But when you're praying in the Spirit bypasses the part of you that's going to filter out and limit what you would ask God to do in your life and the lives of others. When you're praying in the Spirit, you are praying limitless prayers. The Holy Spirit is praying limitless prayers through you. And God wants every believer to have a supernatural prayer language. That's why he gives us tongues. Your prayer language is a trillion times more the reason for speaking in tongues than a message in church. Because it edifies you. Paul said in Corinthians in chapter 14, when you speak in tongues, you're edifying yourself. You're strengthening yourself. You're building yourself up. Jude chapter 1, verse 20, 21, it says the same thing, praying in the Spirit, building yourselves up in the faith. God gives us tongues as a prayer language, and it gives us, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit gives us power. So I encourage you, maybe you're a little bit afraid of that, don't be afraid of that. I'm going to close with us looking at Luke chapter 11, all right? You can turn to there if you want. Luke chapter 11. And in Luke chapter 11, the disciples come to Jesus, and they ask him to teach them how to pray. So the whole context of this passage is, Jesus, how do we pray? You got to keep that in mind as we read through this here. Jesus, he shares the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," etc., etc., etc. When he gets done teaching them that pattern for prayer, not that you memorize that and that's all you say mindlessly, no, it's a pattern for prayer. After that, he tells them this story about a guy who goes to a friend's house to get some bread. I want to start with that story in verse 5 of Luke 11. Jesus said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, saying, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.'" You see, in Bible times, the houses were very small, and many times the family slept all in one room. So the lights are out, they're laying out. For the dad to get up in the middle of the night to scurry around the house, to step over the kids, to go through the cupboards, look for bread, to open the door and give it to him, he's probably going to wake the family up. So that's the setting of what that is. And so this guy from within says, "Man, I'm not going to do it." But look at verse 8. "I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him Circle this in your Bibles if you've got a hard copy. As many as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from a father, any father among you, will you give him a stone? Now the answer to that is, of course not. Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Definitely not. If you being evil then, I missed one. If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent, a viper, a rattler instead of a walleye or a bass or a trout? No. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So as the disciples say, teach us to pray, Jesus gives them this story, and then he says in this story, ask for the Holy Spirit. The part of the way we need to pray is to ask for the Holy Spirit. And this guy just didn't come and ask for bread. He had to keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And there are some people who say this passage is talking about salvation, asking for God to forgive your sins and the Holy Spirit to come and live inside of you. That's not true. Because when you ask Jesus to forgive you, how many times do you have to ask him? Once. God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. Forgive me. And you're saved. You don't have to keep asking and seeking and knocking. Oh, God, please, please, God, will you forgive me? Please, God, please, please, please. No. In fact, when you look in the Bible, who's the one who's doing all the knocking? Revelation. Jesus, I stand at the door and I knock. And I keep knocking. Anyone who opens the door, I will come in. Friends, Jesus does the continual knocking for salvation. So this is not talking about salvation or the Holy Spirit living inside of you. It's talking about what Jesus said to the disciples in Acts 1. Go wait in Jerusalem for the spiritual American express card that you don't want to leave home without. Wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit so you have power to be witnesses, because my mission is to help all people find and follow Jesus. You're the light of the world, and you need to keep asking. You need to keep seeking. You need to keep knocking. And there's some of you here, you're scared of it. You're afraid of it. You think God's going to make you do something weird. It's going to be silly. You're going to sound weird. It's not a snake, a scorpion, or a rock. It's a fish, it's bread, it's an egg, it's something that will give you strength, that will build you up as you pray in your prayer language, and God will give you power. And friends, there is so much symbolism here. The man came at midnight. It is the midnight hour for those around us. And he said, I have nothing. In our own power, we have nothing to give them. We need the Holy Spirit. We need his anointing. We need his power to give the bread of life. And I love, the guy was asking for three, but what did I say to circle? The friend said, and the friend is God. He's your friend. And he says, I'll give you as many as you need. So that you can give it to your friend. Jesus was a friend of sinners. Who's on his journey, his spiritual journey. He's looking for God. I'm going to give you as much as you need. Friends, the issue has never been about the supply. It's always been about the need. It's always been about the demand. Do you feel you have a need, a demand for the power of God? Have you positioned yourself for the mission, saying, God, use me today to bring the light to those lost in darkness? Only as we position ourselves and say, God, help me. Help me to pray for him. Help me to know the plan of salvation. Help me to pray for myself. Give me boldness. Give me open doors. Give me a burden. Change my life from my problems, from my agenda, from what I've got to do tomorrow, from all my cares and concerns, to see the cares and concerns of those who are starving and need the bread of life. Join me in prayer this morning. Oh, Lord God, give us an urgency to win others to you. Give us an urgency to plant seeds and to water seeds. God, give us an urgency to learn the scriptures. God, to pray for the lost, to pray for open doors. God, to share, to be bold. God, give us an urgency to be filled with the Spirit, to pray for power. Oh, God, forgive us for not being witnesses. Forgive us for not asking for the Spirit and power. Help us to position ourselves in the mission of reaching the lost, helping all men come to the knowledge of Christ to find and follow Jesus.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.live or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.